your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Forgetfulness is a problem that many of us have. I would say that kids are worst at this, but then I just think about my own forgetfulness sometimes, and then I forget about it. No, I'm just kidding. We have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to get distracted. We have a tendency to get our focus off of what our focus should be on and get focused on other things. And sometimes maybe it's good to forget some things. Some things are worth forgetting. You know, maybe you can think of some things right now in your mind that you wish that you could just forget about. Maybe it's something silly that you said to someone else. Or maybe it's an attitude that you had, or maybe something that you saw, maybe something that you were a part of that you just wish that you could just forget about. And sometimes it's bad to forget about things, like birthdays or anniversaries. It would have been bad if I forgot that I was preaching tonight. And I was sitting back there and pastor would say, "Oh, and Brother Robbins is coming to preach tonight." What? So it's bad to forget some things and good to obviously remember some things. And again, birthdays and anniversaries and important events we ought to remember as well as we can. Daily things, obviously, as well. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to forget if I don't write stuff down and really think about it. And so if I write it down and really think about it, that makes me more likely to remember it. Or if I have a list of stuff to look at, I can remember things a lot better than just leaving it up to my mind to do that. So I want to talk a little bit about this tonight and look at some things in the scriptures, specifically about remembering what God has done for us, and then some things that should come after that if we are remembering properly what God has done for us. And I want to read the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we're going to see some other things after verse 5 as well, but we'll get to those things as we get to them in the message. But verse number 1 says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." What a blessing it is that we can consider just in these five verses what God has done for us. He's writing to the believers that are scattered throughout all of those areas that are mentioned there, not writing to a specific church, but those that are scattered, and as we'll see here in a few minutes as well, those that are probably facing a lot of trials and a lot of difficulties. And he writes to them, and he starts this letter off by talking about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Hey, remember, even though things look bleak, even though things look difficult, remember what God has done for you. Remember Jesus Christ. So we ought to remember these things too, because we live in a world, we live in circumstances that are not always just a bed of roses, right? There are difficulties that come. There are trials that come. There are issues that come. There are things that come that we just don't anticipate at times. And there are difficulties. And we ought to remember what God has done for us. So in these first five verses, I want to point out just a few things here that God has done for us. And the first thing is this, is that we should remember that we have a great salvation. and that this salvation came at a very, very high price. Verse number 2, the second half of the verse, it says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. What a blessing it is that Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. And the Bible talks about this a lot. The Bible tells us that his blood is precious, and what he did for us is just incredibly, incredibly precious. Verse number 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The very Son of God, who is spotless, who is blameless, came and died and shed his blood for us, gave his all for us. He is to be honored. He is to be worshipped. He is to be esteemed because of his shed blood for us and what he accomplished through that. If we look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6, we're going to look at a few quick sections of scripture here in Revelation. But of course, John is seeing this heavenly vision, and he sees what is going on in heaven, and it gives us a glimpse of what's going on there. What a great thing this is. Revelation 5:6 says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Look at verse number 9. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy. And this is again talking about the Lamb, capital L, Lamb. If we look back quickly at verse number 8, it says, and four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This is the Savior that we have. If you are here tonight and you are saved and you know Christ as your Savior, this is your Savior. This is my Savior. Do we remember that? Do we remember how great he is? And if we would spend time in the Word of God daily, reminding ourselves, just like every day, we need to write down a list of things that we need to do, right? To remember those things. How much more important is it to remember what Christ has done for us? We need to be spending time in his Word. He is worthy. The salvation came at a high price. We also see in 1 Peter chapter 1 that he is a risen Savior. And he is risen. And because of this, we can have hope. Look at what verse number 3 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is a risen, living Savior. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our hope should not be in anything else. Our hope should not be focused on, or our focus should not be on ourselves or anything else. We should not be looking to anything else or anyone else for hope. Our hope is found in him, because he is a living, risen Savior. And we can take a quick glimpse at this world. We can take a quick glimpse at ourselves and say, there's no hope in me. There's no hope in you. There's no hope in anyone or anything besides Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. And we see this spelled out pretty clearly in 1 Corinthians. We won't read all of this because there is a lot in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first part of 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about the gospel. Verse number 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He rose again. If we look at verse number 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What hope? There is hope in this life, and there is hope beyond this physical life. And we'll spend a little bit more time on this later on, but what a blessing it is to consider that this life that comes with trials and difficulties, it's temporary. It's temporary. And what a blessing that is to consider that there is more after this life. There is more to this life if we will just trust him and stay close to him as we should. Not just hope and comfort in this life, but through eternity. And we see that in verse number 4 and 5 as well, which we've already read, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What a blessing. So we have a Savior who paid a very high price. We have a risen Savior, and we have a permanent salvation. And this is a blessing to consider. When things are so easily dismissed, when things are so easily forgotten in this world, you know, you think of the news cycle these days, right? Where some major thing in the news happens, and then within 24 hours or 48 hours, they're moving on to something else, right? An attempted assassination on a former president. Within about a week, it was hardly talked about anymore. All of these things, these major events that happen, people are moving on. People forget. People move on. And you know what? We ought not forget how great this salvation is. It is a permanent salvation as well. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 4. Ephesians 2, 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And hath verse number 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our salvation, if you're here tonight and you're saved, your salvation, my salvation, is so sure that it's almost like we're already there in God's eyes. What a blessing that is. When he considers that, when he sees that as already having happened and already done, that we are there, it is that sure, that permanent. And it cannot be taken from us. John chapter 10, these are good reminders for us. John chapter 10 and verse number 27 says, this is Jesus Christ speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What an incredible statement that is. What an amazing thing that it's true, that we have this permanent salvation. Something that we cannot keep ourselves, but something that he keeps, something that he does. Romans, he is able, right? Just like we sang a few minutes ago, he is able. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing shall separate us from him. It is a permanent salvation. So these things right here, just in the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, gives us a lot to remember about how great he is, about who Jesus Christ is, and this great salvation that he's given us. So we see, remember. Also, as we remember, we should rejoice. We should rejoice in this great salvation. We should rejoice that we are his. We should rejoice because of who he is. Are there times that you don't feel like rejoicing? Are there times when I don't feel like rejoicing? And the Bible has much to say about us rejoicing. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 and verse number 16. I should have just quoted this to you instead of having you turn to there. Turn there. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Should we always be rejoicing? Well, we have this great salvation that we can count on. We have this great Savior who we can look to. We have this amazing thing that we can look at, this amazing salvation, this amazing Savior. And even at times when we don't feel like rejoicing, we can still rejoice. Even though tough times come, we can rejoice because of Christ and what he has done for us. Even when your day, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, even if your day is just a mess, lots of trials, maybe it's just busy, maybe you found out some news that was unpleasant or difficult, we can still rejoice in him if we would remember him and focus on him. Verse number 6 in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Even though tough times come, we can rejoice in him. Notice what it says in verse number 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." What was being talked about just before this? Our salvation. Jesus Christ. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Even though now, right now, things are hard, things are heavy, things are difficult, there are manifold temptations like it talks about here. Verse 7, the trial of your faith, all of these things, trials and temptations will come. Trouble will come. That's this life. That's this flesh. Hardship will come. Hold your place here in 1 Peter, but look over at Job chapter 5. I appreciated what Pastor said. I think it was just maybe in the last service that we had, about how he heard sometime about someone says this statement or something similar to this, that life is hard and then you die. And there's a lot of people in this life that have that mindset. Life is hard. Life is hard and then you die. Things are difficult and then you die. Well, maybe that's true to a certain extent. But I will tell you that things can be hard in this life, but we can still rejoice. We can still have a full life in service to him and in devotion to him not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And we don't have to live that way with that attitude and with that thought. Job 5:7. "Yet man is born unto trouble. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." We are born into trouble. There are things that will come. But the blessing of it is that we can turn to him. And these trials, these hardships that come, as we live them, as we deal with them, and as we trust him with these things, we can just be closer to him. We can have sweeter fellowship with him. And a hardship can be turned into a blessing if we will respond to it correctly and give it to him and turn to him as we should. Just like if you're sick. You know, if you're sick and you're laying in bed, maybe you have more time to pray and consider the scriptures because you're forced to slow down a little bit. Or fill in the blank, whatever the hardship is, it forces you to stop and consider who God is and maybe trust him more. And that's what he wants. Trials and temptations will come. What's our attitude in those things? Do we just try to handle them ourselves? Oftentimes we do. We try to handle them ourselves and we get nowhere. But if we will turn to him, there can be blessing and there can be a sweeter fellowship with him. What a great truth that is. So trials and temptations will come. And like I mentioned before, these things we have to keep in the proper perspective that these things are only temporary. These things are only temporary. Verse number 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. A season is a segment of time or a space of time. A lot of hard things happen, a lot of difficult things happen. God will help us with these things, and oftentimes these things will pass. And God will help us with these things until they pass. Sometimes things won't pass, and he'll give us the grace and strength to deal with them. And even if things don't pass in this life, something beeping. Maybe somebody's blowing a dog whistle and I'm hearing it. Anyways, all right. Even if things don't pass in this life, we can remember that this life is temporary as well. It is only temporary. That's what it was. Don't anybody look at the sound guy right now. Okay. These things are only temporary. I think of, you know, someone who lives a long life, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years. This life is still only temporary. Hardships come and go. And again, if they don't, this life is temporary. What a good thought that is in a lot of ways. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. He says here, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through this life. We're strangers and pilgrims in this life. And we get so attached to this life. We get so attached to the things in this life and the events in this life that oftentimes we think that this is it. And this is not it. This is temporary. And we ought to make sure we have the proper perspective on that. So trials and temptations will come. Tough times will come. Remember that it is only temporary. And the only way to handle it is to be close to Christ. Just before this, salvation is talked about. And then it talks about Christ. Again, it talks about Christ all throughout 1 Peter. I think about what it says, and you can look at it, verse number 19 again. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That we would be looking to him. It talks about Jesus Christ. It talks about all that he's done. Then it talks about trials of our faith. It talks about difficulties that come. And then it reiterates more and more who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and how we ought to look to him. But was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up. And the end of that verse says that your faith and hope might be in God, not in anyone else, not in yourself, not in our own intellect, but in him. So we need to be close to him. We need to be looking to him and talking to him, communicating with him on a regular basis. And how often do we not do that? You know, oftentimes if you're going through something pretty difficult, you know, there's been maybe a tragic event that's happened, people will say you should talk to someone who's experienced a similar type of event. You know, this is, police officers go through some tragic events sometimes. And there are sometimes teams set up to talk to police officers or first responders or military members about maybe some difficult things that they've seen. And a lot of times those people on those teams are people who have experienced something very, very similar to what they experienced. And it can be very helpful to talk to someone who has experienced similar things, who knows about those situations. And I think there is some benefit to that. And I would say, based on what we see in the scriptures, there's someone who goes even above that. And that's Jesus Christ. I think of Hebrews 4:15 that says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have him who has experienced temptation, who has experienced this life, this flesh, yet without sin, of course. So he can sympathize with us. He knows what we experience. Why would we not go to him? So we ought to remember, we ought to rejoice, and then also we ought to respond. We ought to respond to what he has done for us. "The love of Christ constraineth me," we read in the Bible. The love of Christ should direct us to serve him. And we can look back, we can consider what he has done for us personally, we can read about it in the scriptures, and that ought to drive us to respond and be obedient to him. If we look back in 1 Peter chapter 1 again, we see this admonition. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." If we are remembering, if we are rejoicing, that ought to put us in the right place to respond to him, to his great love for us and what he has done for us. We ought to be responding to him. Verse 13 again says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We ought to be serious-minded. We ought to be equipped. We ought to be ready to go and ready to serve him. Be ready to be obedient. If you're at work and someone asked you a question, we ought to be ready to respond. And we ought to be directed, controlled by the Holy Spirit to respond in that instant. And if we're not remembering, if we're not rejoicing, we're not considering what God has done for us, are we going to be ready and equipped to respond when someone asks us about our Savior? How often are we not remembering and rejoicing as we should? And then maybe an opportunity comes up and we don't respond like we should. We're not obedient like we should be. And what a blessing it is that when we are remembering and we are rejoicing, even though maybe we're having a bad day, but we're thinking about Christ and we're seeking to be controlled by Him, and someone asks us a question and we're ready to respond and we're controlled by the Spirit of God. What a blessing that is. To be used of Him. He's there. He stands ready. We need to be in the right place, though. We need to be controlled by Him, remembering Him, rejoicing in Him, and being ready to respond to Him. Being equipped by studying the Word of God and being ready. Being in God's house like we ought to be. Seeking His power through prayer like we ought to be. And not just floating through this life. That's easy to do at times. Things are easy. Things are moving along. Things are pretty simple maybe at times. And we have a tendency just to forget what God has done for us. And we ought not do that. We ought to be remembering and rejoicing and then responding. In verse number 14, it says that we ought to be obedient. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. The Bible tells us that we should put off the old and put on the new. It tells us here we ought to be obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. Not being like this world. Not living like this world. Because then we're obviously not going to be a good testimony of what God has done for us. So be obedient. Be ready. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. I can tell when my kids are obedient. I can tell when they're paying attention. I can tell when they're not paying attention. And God can tell when we're paying attention. God can tell when we're ready to be obedient. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Maybe we don't even realize at the time. Maybe we're so caught up in something else that's going on. Maybe we're so caught up in thinking about whatever we want to be thinking about. We don't even realize that we're not ready to respond. God does. And He wants to show us that. Are we willing to see that? And to be convicted by that and then change that and be ready, be obedient. And it all starts with remembering what God has done for us. So He says here, be obedient. He also says, be holy. Verse number 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We ought to be separated unto Him, separated from this world, separated from our sins, separated unto Him, set apart for God's purpose. That ought to be our desire. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 17. It says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them, and be ye separate. Be different. Be separated unto God. There's a coworker of mine who likes to joke around about Mormonism. And he'll bring up things about Joseph Smith. And he'll say how great Joseph Smith would. And this coworker is not even a Mormon, but he just likes to joke around about things and about this particular religion. So he'll bring up things about it. And then I'll have the opportunity to say, well, the Bible says this. And then he'll joke about it the next week. And I'll say, well, the Bible says this about this topic. And then just the other day, there were four of us standing in this room, and he asked me a question about what it means to be a Baptist. Do Baptists believe this? And I had the opportunity to witness to three people all at once. And that was a blessing. That's because this coworker was just joking around about Mormonism, time and time again. And I was able to just say little things here and there, and then he asked me about this in front of these other people. And I get to witness to three separate people all at once. And that was a blessing. And I'm glad that God was directing me and helping me in that time. What a blessing that is. And orchestrated that. And it would be easy for us to hear a joke about something like that and just join in and say, yeah, you know, Mormonism is a weird deal, right? And not even say anything about the Bible. But he wants us to be ready to give an answer. Romans chapter 12. It's easy to just do what we want to do in our flesh. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. And we're almost done here. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. We see what we ought to be. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wants us to be controlled by him. He wants us to be given to him. This ought to be our constant quest in all manner of conversation, the Bible says. He wants us to respond, and he has equipped us to respond to him. One day this life will be over. Again, this is just temporary, and what are we doing right now to serve him? What are we doing right now to remember him and to rejoice in him day by day? It's easy to say, I don't feel like rejoicing today. It may be a difficult day, and we just say, I don't really want to rejoice right now because of this and this and this and this that's going on in my life. Whatever it is for you, fill in the blank. I don't feel like rejoicing. But if we will consider what God's word says and we'll consider what God has done for us, we'll consider what Jesus Christ has done for us and remember that, that's going to help us to rejoice. That's going to help us to respond. That's going to help us to be controlled by him as he deals with us. And as he deals with us, we ought to be willing to respond quickly to him. And if we think about all that he's done for us and how he loves us and gave himself for us, we remember that and we focus on that and not focus on ourselves. It's going to be easier to be obedient to him. We're going to want to be obedient to him and not be obedient to our flesh. Our flesh accomplishes nothing. Christ accomplished everything for us. Let us remember that. Remember and then rejoice and then respond as he leads us and directs us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you